Taking for our text tonight the verse 45 of Matthew chapter 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And the topic, the business for Christ. That's our subject for this evening. COVID-19 has affected not only the physical and the mental health of the nations, but it has savagely attacked their economic vitality and viability as well. In many parts of our world, we have heard of businesses that have already failed. And some we fear whenever the wages help is withdrawn, well, it'll not take a profit to predict that many other businesses will career down the same road into bankruptcy and disaster. Take even a quick list of some of the businesses that have gone into administration in 2020, whenever the lockdown came and hit our high street. DW Sports, Benson for Beds, Harvey's Furniture, that it expected it would cut 545 jobs, and that was in spite of the owner, or the founder rather, Peter Simon, buying the chain out of administration almost as soon as it went into it. But they feel 35 stores will still close throughout the United Kingdom. Debenhams, again, confirmed that they had entered administration at the start of April. They have done it before and bounced out and may do again. Cath Kidston, retro fashion chain, has said, "We will not reopen our shops whenever the lockdown ends, and the closure of the stores will lead to 900 job losses." Laura Ashley in mid-March went into administration as well. A restructuring company has come in, brought them out of administration, but again, all of their staff have been furloughed. And it's unclear what the future will hold for them too. And the list goes on. You'll not need me to tell you. You'll find this out, I'm sure, yourselves. But it was no wonder we read a headline in mid-July that said, almost 650,000 people in the United Kingdom have lost their jobs during the pandemic so far. How many more jobs will be lost? Nobody can tell. However, while the worth of so many has plummeted, there have been a few people out there who have profited the whole way through. I read what has been a calamitous phase for billions of individuals has been worth billions for a few. Tesla and SpaceX CEO Elon Musk profited to the extent that his own personal fortune has quadrupled during this pandemic. Shot him up the list so that he's now the third richest man in the world. The story is similar for other billionaires such as Facebook's Mark Zuckerberg, Amazon CEO Jeff Bezos, and others. Why am I talking business tonight? Well, I've taken a business reference in the Bible in Matthew 13 and the verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, or you could read in there, like to a business man. I've no intention of expounding or explaining the actual parable, and there are a number in the chapter here, but the parable relevant to this particular phrase in verse 45 tonight. Rather, what I'm doing is I'm lifting it up, using it as a springboard to draw your attention and mine to five essentials for every Christian, and as Christians, we are obligated to be in the business of our Master. So, five features that should mark out your life and mine as a follower of Jesus Christ And that's in a COVID age, as well as in any other age that we will ever live through. First thing, the convictions we must have. Someone jocularly said to me when I went into the recording studio prior to coming in here tonight, "Who are you?" Well, I am not Elon Musk. I am not Bill Gates, as if you hadn't noticed and didn't recognize. And I am not a businessman. But I would think that if I were in the realm of business at some stage, I would reckon it to be necessary to have a conviction about a couple of things. And if I was going to be successful, or you were in any form of business, I would reckon you'd say, yeah, these are two things that I would need to be convinced of myself. First, I would need to have a conviction about the value of the products that I am trying to sell to others. And then secondly, I would need to be convinced of the need for those products out there in general society. So how valuable they are and how vital they are would be two things that would fire and propel my business forward. It doesn't sound like a good business plan to launch right out onto the high street with things that you feel are of no real worth. And I'll not use the phrase, but some of you might remember years ago how, was it Gerald Ratner, caused his whole stock to nosedive in value by describing it in a particular way? Well, I can't go out onto the high street when I'm thinking in my mind, you know what I'm trying to sell here? It is valueless. It's of no worth. Why would anybody want it? And I can't go out there feeling what I'm taking to society, nobody has any need of. And this works right into our mindset in the realm of serving Jesus Christ. You'll notice the early church were convinced about a couple of things, and they were convinced about the value of what they were offering, and they were convinced of man's need who was out there, what they were bringing him. Absolutely persuaded. This is tremendous material that we have, and man out there has an awesome need of what we are bringing to him. Just take a clip or two from Peter's sermon on Pentecost, for example, in Acts 2, the verse 14 to verse 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." There's a man talking from the basis of what I have to say is valuable, and for you it is vital. And he says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He was convinced. This has value, and more, it is vital. And then again, I said, we'll take a couple of clips. We might even take three clips out of that sermon in Acts 2, the verse 22, the verse 32 and 33 as well. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." So heaven counts him to be of supreme value. "Let me tell you about him," Peter is saying. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." And he's saying it's vital that you see it, and vital that you hear it. It's value. It's got vitality, necessity about it. In Acts 2, the third clip, in verse 36 to 38, again, ask yourself the question as I read the words, was this a man who felt what I'm telling you is valuable and what I'm telling you is vital for your soul and your life? "Therefore," he says, "let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise. And if that isn't spiritual marketing, then I haven't seen it anywhere else. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know what one of the tragedies of this day is? This conviction is lacking. We don't have, and I speak generally, a real and a deep confidence in the value of the message that we are announcing. And what we need to do is sit at Jesus' feet again and get a better, more substantial, well-rounded knowledge of what we have in Christ and who He is. To take in a proper set of classes in divine theology instead of filling our heads with dross, so that out of a felt conviction that's throbbing in our hearts, a felt conviction of the value and necessity of Christ, we can go out and offer Him to others. How satisfying it is to hear the Apostle Paul weigh in with words in this context. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And see that white hot conviction that we've seen in Peter's language on Pentecost, that we have in the writings of Paul, that white hot conviction will inspire confidence in others. Mr. Tom Rees once said, you will never get people to trust your Savior until they trust you. I don't invite you to plumb the depths of that statement looking for its theological merit, but it draws a practical value. You will never get people to trust your Savior until they trust you. And so the question, the challenge is, are we inspiring confidence in others so that as we come into contact with them and we tell them of Jesus Christ, they feel sure that what we are offering and the person we are preaching is worth having. Amen. Value, also vital. The convictions as Christian businessmen that we must have. And then the contacts we must make. George B. Duncan told the story of a friend of his who had become over the years a very successful businessman. In the early days of him setting off in that career, the friend cycled far and near, reaching out in order to establish his market, making contacts everywhere, working very hard in all weathers, using that push bike. And of course, sometime later, he no longer owned a push bike. He had something far better. But the point was this. In business, you don't simply sit down on the sofa in the big comfortable armchair and expect the orders to come fluttering or dropping into your lap. You need to get after people. Make contacts. That's why a large and even a small company will have travelers combing the country, making contacts, generating fresh business, keeping established lines open. Let me challenge you and challenge myself. Are we actively making contact with anybody for Christ? The Church of Christ can so easily fall foul of the temptation to sit cozily within our own walls and complain. You know, people out there, they're not interested. They won't come to church. They won't come within the doors. Let me remind you, our Lord never said they would. Let me repeat that. Our Lord never said they would. And maybe his issue is not so much with the people who won't come into the church as it is with the people who are in the church but who don't go out to get the people from the outside. Let me remind you of a familiar line. You'll recognize immediately who said it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said it, of course. Mark 16:15 records it. And another. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Luke 14:23. Again I ask, are you and I making contacts for Christ among our friends, by our prayers, and by our friendships? Our Lord walked this, what is a long road. It's a tiring road. Often it's a disappointing road. But he walked it consistently. For he was known as the friend of sinners. God has given to you, given to me, a personality that is unique. One of a kind. Look on that like a key. You, with your unique personality, are that key that the Lord wants to fit into and has designed to fit into certain locks. No other key will ever fit. There are people you can touch for Christ that nobody else can. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. For friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. That's the way the early church grew. They went, and we talked about it not really that long ago, Acts chapter 8, they went everywhere. With the word. May God prevent us from sinning this sin of omission. Not reaching out, not making meaningful contact with souls. The convictions we must have, the contacts we must make, the competition we must face. Talk to any businessman. And you'll find he's very aware of the competition. It's why Lidl, and I know a little bit about them, as you know, will, on their adverts, you'd be saving on these major items X number of pounds than if you went to Asda or some other competitor. Businessmen expect competition, and more than that, if they're wise, they will learn from the competition as well. When you and I work for Christ, we must expect competitors. We're not the only people in the market, because the devil is there too, and he is looking for souls. Recall what Paul noted in 1 Corinthians 16:9. He said, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. I am not on my own. There's competition. And coming from the devil, it's cutthroat. Many forces are in play, and you and I know all about it, that stop people from coming to the house of the Lord. Even on the Lord's Day, when we assemble, the shops are open, the football is on, and all kinds of distractions and competitors are on out there. And, you know, we can call in all the excuses of the day, and we do from time to time, for low attendance at all of our meetings, Sunday schools, or empty churches, the pews that haven't people sitting on them. However, rather than spending our time in complaining and moaning and grumbling about the competition that's going on out there, let's realize we have nothing to fear from the competition if we are convinced If we're convinced in our mind and our heart that there is not a single thing that this world or the devil can offer that can even come close to the benefits, the peace, the joy of a life that has lived for Christ and an eternity that has lived with Christ. By God's grace, and as we see that offered to man and all of their great spiritual need, let us with God blow the competition out of the water. The convictions we must have, the contacts we must make, the competition we must face, the cost we must bear. A good business requires investment. If no money is committed to the project, there'll never be any cash flow. It will hit the floor. That man or woman in business knows that it makes good sense to spend a bit of money to make his place of business attractive so that he can display his goods to their best advantage and people will want to be found inside those premises. I don't say it by way of flattery. It doesn't tend to be my style, but I say it because simply it's reality. I've been impressed since I've come to the Martyrs at the way in which men and women associated with this house take good care of it, outside and inside. People who aren't frightened to commit money to the maintenance of the property, and whether that is in the field of computers and audio and visual equipment such as we have all around us, maybe monthly payments into Sermon Audio to keep the archive going there, whether it be minibuses, new heating boilers, whatever the project, so many things, all with a design to lavish the kind of attention on this house that we would lavish on our own homes. We can't be effective in business for Christ if we're not prepared to shoulder the cost. That's a principle God wants us to operate by. He's laid it down in his word. Take Malachi 3:10, for example. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. That's your job. That there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. That's my job, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And the Lord is teaching us simply, basically there, you bring the money, I'll provide the blessing. And what's true in the financial realm is true in the physical and the spiritual. There is a cost that we must shoulder. Sometimes that cost will be misinterpretation, people confusing our motives and assigning to our actions in the name of Christ the worst possible idea. There will be opportunism at play and people will be abusing our generosity and the warmth of our concern for them and twist it so that they simply use us, or there will be plain opposition. A.W. Tozer said, the true follower of Christ will not ask, if I embrace this truth, what will it cost me? Rather, he will say, this is truth. God help me to walk in it, come what may. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. The convictions we must have, the contacts we must make, the competition we must face, the cost we must bear, finally, the courage we must show. Being in business is a roller coaster ride. There are a multitude of highs and lows, dips and curves. The businessman, businesswoman will be thrown all around the place. To follow Christ and heed his commands that relate to others You'll find that to be no different. It calls for courage to continue. Courage to dare. Courage to go where others aren't going. Courage to hold on whenever the attacks come wading in. Courage to keep pressing on, no matter what bends or twists appear along the route. In 1989, Warren Wiersbe published a book on the second half of Luke's Gospel. He called it, it was part of his B series, Be Courageous. And I read today the original advertising blurb recommending that book. And there's a challenge in it. Are you ready to go to your Jerusalem? In this study of Luke 14 to 24, Warren Wiersbe examines Luke's account of our Lord's journey to Jerusalem, reminding us that the major message for God's people today is be courageous. Augustine once prayed, early church figurehead, God of our life, there are days when the burdens we carry chafe our shoulders and weigh us down, when the road seems dreary and endless, the skies grey and threatening, when our lives have no music in them, and our hearts are lonely, and our souls have lost their courage. He prays on. Flood the path with light. Run our eyes to where the skies are full of promise. Tune our hearts to brave music. Give us the sense of comradeship with heroes and saints of every age, and so quicken our spirits that we may be able to encourage the souls of all who journey with us on the road of life to your honour and glory. An old Scottish minister, Dr. Norman MacLeod, wrote the hymn that begins, Courage, brother, do not stumble. Though your path be dark as night, there's a star to guide the humble. Trust in God and do the right. Let the road be rough and dreary and its end far out of sight. Foot it bravely, strong or weary. Trust in God and do the right. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, 45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, a businessman. Working for Christ is like being in a business. It's the master's business. Are we good businessmen and women in our Christian duties? The convictions we must have, the contacts we must make, the competition we must face, the cost we must bear, the courage we must show. May God bless each one and lead us on with him in this mighty enterprise. We'll bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, speak on to our hearts. May thy word help us to immerse ourselves in the book, we pray, and fall in love with thee all over again, that we will reach out to others enthusiastically, prayerfully, with the word of salvation and grace. Save our families. Save this generation. Reach the young people and the children, we pray. Break into homes. Transform them by thy mighty power. Above all, may the blood of the cross, its power, its value be known, and Christ be glorified. Be with all who are sick tonight, those recovering, and those like our brother Billy going through operation, and those awaiting operation too, like Harry and Austin, Rebecca. Pray that the arms of thy care will be round about them. Give us courage, we pray. Implant deep conviction within our soul. Lord, fortify us against the competition that is out there, the devil and the world and everything else. And may we see the king's business, not only requiring haste, but seeing success. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless those that continue to pray. Amen.